It's almost like cheating on a diet, you know. But we can't let that prayer closet and that worship time just be a 15-minute or an hour, however long we spend there, and it just be what makes us feel good for that time. It needs to be the foundation that we set and let God work in our lives, get that foundation in, and then when we leave, we springboard it into His Spirit, let His Spirit reign and be in His realm throughout the day. We can't be on autopilot and stay in our own thinking. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart." No. Beck and I were talking about that last week. She said, we have 100% of God's attention 100% of the time. And we have to be in a state where we are giving God 100% of our attention 100% of the time. A wise woman right here. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, "Anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here." And Romans 12:2 says, "Since we are in Christ, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind." So, before we go to work each day, when we get up in the morning, before we head out, I want us all to look in the mirror, because the person that's looking back at you, that is God's greatest competition in your life. Christ offered us a new creation, but it will never work with our old thinking. See, that leads to those accidental subconscious distractions that can come between God and us. But are there purposeful places in your life where anger and bitterness or greed or lust get in the way between you and God? See, those things are those things that make you you, right? These things that you've declared you won't let go. Anybody? Those fill in the blanks that have helped you get through every day, that you wouldn't know who you were without them. See, what condition is your condition in? See, my dad, God rest his soul, that was my dad. He dealt with anger and bitterness his whole life. He had a list of everyone who did anything wrong to him, anything that ever went bad, everything that he had done. And it just ate him up. And he accepted it for himself. He let that define him. He even bragged about this. It was painful to watch. It was gut-wrenching to be around. I'd go visit him, and, man, I'd be there in 10 minutes. It would be on. He would start that list. He would go on a two-hour filibuster of all of the things, chronological, how it went. And it'd like be the same. Every time I go see him, I'd see him again. It would be the same people, the same time, the same thing. And no matter how long or hard I tried to keep him on the ledge, he would always jump. It was very sad. I heard a preacher on the radio recently. He was talking about anger and bitterness. It's an internal monster, and it doesn't need anything externally to set it off. It's fiery inside. It's just raging, waiting for a way to come out, and it will affect our external life. The preacher told a story about these wildfires. Firefighters fought for weeks to put these fires out, battled these things for weeks. Many, many men, right? So they battled for weeks, and they finally got it out, surveyed the land for days and made sure the fires were out. Then they left. And a few days later, the fire started without any new ignition. And in their investigation, they found out that the root system of the trees in the forest were so hot that when the coolness of the water went away, the natural warmth of the day came up and it warmed the ground, that the heat from the root system ignited new fires. And that's what anger and bitterness is. It's an internal rage just waiting to come out. And that's what I saw in my dad almost all my life. I can honestly say I probably never saw the man he could have been or wanted to be. Robert Menzies said, "It is a simple but sometimes forgotten truth that the greatest enemy to present joy and high hopes is the cultivation of retrospective bitterness." See, in many ways, my dad never lived a day past those transgressions against him. He woke up every day reliving those days over and over again. See, and I know a lot about that. It's not easy for me. I know a lot about that because what my dad breathed, what he felt, well, he taught, and I learned that too. And it's amazing. My childhood was over 40 years ago, and I still talk and still feel the effects it has on my life. So all you parents out there, never doubt, never underestimate the influence you have on your kids. It's all day, it's every day, 100% of the time. You are their number one influence. You are their number one resource. Just make sure they're godly resources and godly influences. And remember, perfect love never fails. So, I lived with that anger and bitterness, and a lot of it was towards my dad. So I breathed that fire, I felt that destruction, and I tell you, there's only one path to get rid of it, and that's forgiveness. And I know you may say, hey man, you just don't know. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what this happened to me. You don't know that, and it's hard for me, but I'll let you in on something. It's hard for everyone. It's easy to hate somebody. Easy. Sin life is easy. It takes effort to forgive somebody. See, love and forgiveness are a choice. And as you read the Bible, you will find out it's a command. Both of them are a command in our lives. Remember, in Corinthians, we are called to examine ourselves and to test ourselves. And it will never be more challenging than when it comes to forgiveness. See, the first thing you find out when you're a Christian is that you are a forgiven person. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the rules of God's grace that he lavishes on us. Thank you, Jesus. And you find that you are that forgiveness comes with a cost. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. His chastisement, him being beaten, brought us peace. Amen. And with his stripes we are healed. Then you find that you are a part of this gift. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim his excellence, who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. You are in his marvelous light. Amen. You have to remember that you are forgiven. You have to remember what it means to you to be forgiven. And you have to remember how much you're forgiven. I don't know about you guys, but I'm forgiven much. You have to get into a position to see that other person how God sees them. You have to remember, God's forgiven them too. You're not the only one on that forgiven list from God. And you have to pray for a softened heart for yourself and a changed heart for that other person, or vice versa. It doesn't matter. Those work both ways. Prayer is a covering and a strength for all things. We have to strive for unity, not separation. You have to proclaim forgiveness every day and live yourself into it. I love what Pastor Steve said 2 weeks ago. He said, I forgave someone and released a prisoner, and then I realized that prisoner was me. See, Adam brought in that anger and bitterness. When God asked what they had done, see, Eve had the sense to say, hey, it was a serpent that tempted me. But Adam, no. Adam said, hey, it was the woman that you gave me. He doubled down. So, and it's just a day before, right? They were out here in these walks together and these loving conversations. And now it's Adam that's pointing a finger at God. And it's not the other way around. Adam sinned, and it's not God pointing the finger. It's Adam. And that's what sin does to us. It twists us around. It makes us think that God's the enemy. So how differently could it have been if Adam had just asked for forgiveness? You know, admitted what he'd done, asked for forgiveness, and allowed God to bring forgiveness into that situation. You know, that's something that we'll never know. And guess what? If we don't bring forgiveness in our lives and bring it into our situations, the difference it can bring in our lives we'll never know either. Never underestimate the power of reconciliation, not only with God, but with every person in your life. Matthew 6:14-15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you yours. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." We should forgive like our life and our salvation depend on it, because they do. So what condition is your condition in? If you give into those little distractions, the accidental, subconscious, unconscious things, can I say, if you have an unconscious sin life, we need to stop right now and pray. If someone has knocked you out cold and you're laying on the ground, unconscious, you have a sin life, we need to talk. they'll lead to bigger things and bigger chains in your life. Remember, a godly life takes effort. A sin life takes no effort, and it can lull you to sleep. There's a song by Jackson Brown called "Late for the Sky." In it, he asks himself, "How long have I been sleeping?" I just love that song. God has talked to me many times listening to that song. But this sin life, this effortless life, it will lull you to sleep, and it will lead you down the path of least resistance. So, who's on that path tonight? See, water and electricity and people, we all take that path of least resistance. Becca and I, we went to Colorado a few years back in the summertime. It was 110 degrees here, and it was 85 degrees in Denver. We were walking around Denver, and man, all the locals were anguishly talking about how hot it was. And here it was, 30 degrees hotter in Texas. So that's a lesson on perspective that we go over on another time. Dwayne, he taught us at a men's retreat about perspective. So we were in Colorado. We were in the National Forest, and we drove up to the mountains. We drove up to the snow caps, to the edge of it. We parked, and we got out, and it was warm enough for the snow to melt, right? So, I mean, this was a lot of water that was running down. It ran across the road. You could see it going down the mountain, and gravity was taking it down, the low-lying levels of the ground. And you could see it accumulating, rutting out the land, and you know, two or three quarters of the way down, it was really gathering. And by the time it got to the end, I mean, it was a roaring white-cap river at the end of it. It was pretty amazing to see. But all that was just from a, you know, directionless path that this water is taking. And lightning, electricity, has a similar path. So you have these clouds that come in. It's creating electricity, static electricity, and other clouds sometimes are the negative charge to that. You see this great cloud-to-cloud lightning. Most of the times it's the clouds rolling in and the negative discharges the earth, and you'll see all these great lightning strikes. And when it catches something, it'll get thicker and brighter and can be real damaging. We got hit with lightning here a couple of weeks ago, and it's affected our lights. But see, humans, we take the path of least resistance. See, God's got a call in our lives, and we are to answer that call. We have our at-ease moments, so we get in our autopilot lifestyle, and we get on that path of least resistance. And here we are falling down the mountain. We're just floating down the river, and it's leading us to procrastination or laziness or doubt or unforgiveness or double-mindedness, and we're being lulled to sleep. And all of a sudden, we may not necessarily question our faith, but we might let in questions like, "Hey, man, is it really sinful if I do whatever?" You know, we still have our eyes on God, but we say, "Is it really sin if I'm talking to this person outside of my marriage?" You know, or "Is it really sin if I'm what?" You know, whatever this is, and you what you're really asking yourself is, "Hey, how close to the line of sin can I get and still have God's approval?" And we have to start, you know, we start spending more time on that question. We start walking to that line, right? Because we really have to see if it feels like sin, right? We spend more time doing that than we do in God's graces, in God's plan for us, in God's purpose for us. We start to forget about the call on God's life, on our life, that God has on our life. And it's all before you know it. And it all seems so right, and it all becomes secondhand. And it lulls you to sleep on that path of least resistance. See, I wish I could tell you differently. I wish I could tell you I had this all figured out from the beginning, but see, my life is a life to learn from the negative stuff. I've walked through those lines. I've asked some of those questions. You know, and you never notice you stumble when you step across that line. But today, my philosophy is to those questions is, if you have to ask the question, you probably already know the answer. You know, you're either trying to ask yourself that to talk yourself into it, or ask other people to get an agreement with you and let them talk you into it. But Jesus answered that question in Matthew 7, 17 and 18. He says, "A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." So really the answer to those questions is this question: what kind of fruit does it bear in my life when I do that? Or you can ask yourself this: if I do this, will I glorify God? If I do, fill in the blank, am I glorifying God when I do that? It's so important, because the next verse says in Matthew 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And that's what you should do to the subject of that question. When you find out that it doesn't bear good fruit in your life, you should cut that out of your life. You should throw it in the fire, and it should never be seen in your life again. Verse 20 says, "Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." See, water has gravity. Electricity has its negative charge. But our resistance comes from old habits, right? Old things that we do. Selfish desires, the ways of the flesh. So Bob Dylan has a song that says, "It's the ways of the flesh to war against the spirit." 24 hours a day, you can feel it and you can hear it. See, it's an audible, physical call in your life to go against God's will. Ephesians 6:12 talks, this is paraphrasing, that what you think is a fleshly attack is actually sent from an evil spiritual force directly working against God's will in your life. That includes worldly ideals, by the way. There's another song by Bob Dylan that says, "I gaze into the doorway of temptation's angry flame, and every time I pass that way, I always hear my name." See, the path of least resistance will take you to that doorway. But the path of least resistance is not our path. Our path and lives have purpose. God knitted our lives together in our mother's womb from the start for that purpose. A godly life is a purposeful life. Our life is no accident. Your life is no accident. Can we all say that? My life is no accident. Amen. Your life has meaning. It has value. It's described in Matthew 5:14. Says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." Are you the light in your house? "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Our lives are lives of influence. Gay's been talking about that every Wednesday for about 2 months now. Anything else that doesn't line up with that should be pruned away. It should not be seen. See how close we can get to it. It should be pruned away and be done with. It should show in our lives. We should want this to show in our lives. We should be proud to let all this show in our lives. It should show in our marriage. It should show in our work. We should be a pleasing fragrance to God. So what condition is your condition in? Are you burning inside with anger and bitterness? Do you have a secret sin that you are keeping to yourself? Is the path of least resistance lulling you to sleep? See, a Christian life is not an easy one, and anyone who says it's an easy one has never tried to live one. Look at the disciples who walked with Jesus for 3 years. They were beside him all day, instructed every day for 3 years. But the last night Jesus took of his life before his crucifixion, Jesus took them to the Garden of Gethsemane. So as he was walking into the garden, he left a group of people up front. Then he went deeper into the garden. He left three there as he went deeper to pray. And he instructed those three, pray that you may not get tempted. And each time he returned back three times to those three guys. And all three times they were asleep. And he tells them in Matthew 26:41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And our flesh is weak. We will always battle our flesh. And that's why we have to stay in our willing spirit. The Word of God, you know, it's a communing point. It's a spirit-to-spirit talk. And while the disciples were sleeping, that's where Jesus was, going deeper. You know, he brought three guys in with him to pray while he was in there. And he came back three times. So in essence, he had to pray for all those three guys. He had to make up for them. And that's what Jesus is. He's in the covering business. So while he went in deeper, that's what he was doing, getting a spirit and spirit instruction, communing with God. 1 Thessalonians 2:17 tells us to pray continuously. And Jesus was the example for that. Jesus prayed in the morning. Jesus prayed in the evening. Jesus prayed at night. Jesus prayed before healing. Jesus prayed before feeding the 4,000. Jesus prayed before feeding the 5,000. Jesus prayed before raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus prayed before teaching. Jesus prayed before he walked on the water. Jesus prayed at the transfiguration. Jesus prayed glorifying his Father in heaven. Jesus prayed over Jerusalem. Jesus prayed over his disciples. Jesus prayed for future believers, that's you and me. Jesus prayed at the Last Supper. And Jesus prayed this night in Gethsemane, over his concerns about taking the cup and fulfilling his purpose. He prayed so vigorously that he was sweating blood. So do we take prayer that seriously? Do we allow prayer to cover us so much that we are 100% committed to it? See, the disciples went into that garden, and they didn't understand their moment. They didn't understand the impact on this day. They didn't understand the impact it was having on their lives. They just treated this like another day with Jesus. They didn't realize their importance, and they got lulled to sleep. But Jesus went into the garden full of concern, full of anguish, and full of purpose. So whatever concerns he had going into the garden, when he returned, they were conquered through prayer. When Jesus came out that last time, the soldiers were there to take him captive. And he asked them, who is it you are looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am he. And when he said that, they all stepped back and fell to the ground. See, that's our conqueror. They didn't come to conquer him. He was giving himself over. He was giving himself over to people that couldn't even stand up at the sound of his own name. But see, here comes Peter. Once again, he has to do it his own way. So he takes out his sword and he cuts off the ear of one of the soldiers. And Jesus demands of him, no more of this. No more doing it your way. No more trying to take heaven by force. No more living with the fire of anger and bitterness. No more self-life. It's time for a spirit life. And people have tried it that way for centuries before. People have tried it that way for centuries since. But tonight, this night, Jesus said no more of this. And Jesus is telling us that today. Are you being honest with yourself tonight? Are you testing yourself tonight? Are you examining yourself tonight? Do you know what Jesus is telling you no more of in your life tonight? It is God's way. Always needs to be God's way. No more of our way. That's what Jesus was praying about that night. And he was strengthened to do it God's way. This is our time. This is our day. This is our purpose. What condition is your condition in? How long have you been sleeping? Jesus asked that question in Mark 14:41. Are you still sleeping? Ephesians 5:14-16 says, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, like as not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Like the disciples, I think we forget our time and our moment and our purpose, and that leads us to missing our opportunities. Jesus told them repeatedly that he was leaving, that he was going to be handed over, that he was going to die, that where he was going, they could not go. But they lived like he would always be there. And I think sometimes we live like we're always going to be here. And I think that makes us miss our opportunities. You know, cemeteries are filled with unfulfilled dreams, unfulfilled potentials, unlived dreams, and things that are going to be done tomorrow. What condition is your condition in? And how long have I been sleeping? I've been sleeping too long. So tonight, let's wake up. Let's allow Christ in our lives. Let's allow Christ to work through our lives. And let's be his light. He declared us his light. See, whenever he said that, that was the first of his ministry. He was sitting on the side of the hill. He'd just been baptized. He's sitting on the side of the hill. These weren't people that he'd been with for 3 years. These weren't people that he baptized. These weren't people he'd given instruction. These were people on the side of a hill, sitting there just like us. And he proclaimed that night. You are the light of the world. Well, we are the light of the world, and it's time for us to shine. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, let's pray. Well, Father God, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness that you're always striving to take us to. Lord, we just pray forgiveness for any idle things we have in our lives. We pray, Lord, for a conquering spirit to overcome that idleness. Put us on your path tonight, Lord. And wake us up, Lord. Fill us with your desires and your spirit, Lord.